right. Hey, if you could make your way back in, I would greatly appreciate that. We have one great, great session to close up this day. And so again, if you're in the back, you can bring coffee, bring your water in, come on down, come on in. Bless God. So many practical things, so many good things, so many ways to grow. Pastor Ron, thank you. And for those of you that don't know, we talk occasionally about our apostolic accountability team. And Pastor Keith has long been on our accountability team. And Pastor Mike Free is as well. He couldn't be here this week. He was here at the end of last year. But actually, Pastor Ron is now on our apostolic accountability team. So we're just so excited about that. Those are the three guys. And I'll actually be defining that tomorrow evening and giving some definition to elders, pastors, and the accountability team and how we work. So we'll be doing that as well. So this is your good chance to know these guys, to ask them questions, and to be with them. Amen? Hey, just two quick things here to share with you. We said we were going to like increase the amount of people going on missions trips this year. And so we're doing it. And so we have a trip coming up to Honduras here. And we have 10 people and then 9 people going to Guatemala. How many of y'all know that's really good? We're making steps. We're moving in the right direction. And then we have 35 people signed up to go to the Buffalo Dream Center as well. And so we're making some really good strides to get to where we want to. Our goal this year was 55 people to get there. We're one short. So lock the doors. If we're just going to wait. Hallelujah. No, we're going back to the place that we're going to see 10% of the junior high and up going on short-term missions. And that's our goal. We're going to accomplish it. We're going to keep at it. We're going to keep doing it until we get there. Also want to mention the Pittsburgh missions trip. The Pittsburgh missions trip coming up June 27 to 29. And we'll be promoting this, a great way to get a heart for people far from God and get equipped and do some really cool things together. And so you want to get signed up. In the past, we've had over 100 people signed up for this as a church. We want to continue to do this as our way to keep developing this arm of our church and doing that. So I want to mention that to you as well. Amen? Hey, what a joy it is to have Pastor Keith with us today. And one of the things that I looked right away, I walked over and said, thanks for being the hero maker. 42 years ago, I met this crazy guy that just believed God and had this awesome, awesome vision for the church and all these things. We wouldn't be in his building right now if it wasn't for him. Not just as a church, but in his building for all that he's done. He continues to build into us what a radical leader he is. And just it's such a joy to, like, literally to be able to say you've walked with somebody for like 40 plus years is amazing. I mean, really, that is in just the honor and privilege that it is. And so I want you to open your hearts, open your books, your Bible. Let's take great notes, but let's give a huge, big welcome, Pastor Keith. Come on down.
Oh, good. Hey, I feel, Pastor Ron, thank you. I feel like washed. Like, I feel like I got a Holy Spirit, like, sandblasting or something. Just thank you. That was vintage. That is so good. Hallelujah. Man, I got so much room for improvement. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you today about, ironically, loving your neighbor. How Jesus taught us how to do it. But I want to talk to you, first of all, about the confluence of ministry and leadership and how they need to flow together, because they're actually two different items. How many people here from the Murrysville campus this morning? I just want to say prophetically, this morning was for your group. And Pastor Eric and Rachel, who I am a big fan of theirs, we got to be in their home for a couple hours this week. Just, they're wonderful people, wonderful. And you know, the enemy has really not just gone after the church, he's gone after them particularly. Do you understand this? And Pastor Eric, I want to give you not a suggestion, but an admonition. I would like you to really gather these people that are here and just do a debrief soon. As soon as you guys can get everybody in your home together and say, what did the Holy Spirit speak to us through Pastor Ron? And what are we going to do there? Because I believe this is just a timely, timely word for you guys, okay? To counteract exactly the toxicity that the enemy has tried to use to poison people, okay? And this is how it works right here, amen? Okay. So anyway, Isaiah 61 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Because... I got one more book in me. By the way, my books are back there, Pastor Rick. I got one more book in me, I believe, and it's going. And the title's Because. I'm working on the notes. And it's The Great Cause of Leading for Christ, Because. Because the Lord has anointed me, why? To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Okay? Ministry is the preaching of the good news and the care and concern and justice for the multitude. Ministry is the preaching of the good news, the care, concern, and justice for the multitude. If it's not good news to the least of these and the broken of these, then it's really not good news. And so ministry is the personal application of that. Okay. Now leadership, on the other hand, is the development of others and, now listen, and this is where a lot of leadership books stop. It's the development of others and the strategic means to multiply the ministry. It's the development of others and the strategic means to multiply others. If we really love ministry, if we really love pouring the oil and wine in, as we're going to look at the Good Samaritan, if we really love blessing people, then we've got to figure out where are we at in the multiplication chain to make that happen more. What is my responsibility on multiplying that? A lot of people enjoy ministry. Pastor Ron got into some real motivational things there, that there was a moment of silence once, and that's good to be sober, okay? But it's not about us. It's about multiplying that. Okay. And we really need to understand that. So I want to go to Luke, the 10th chapter. And I believe I told them in my notes, I gave them, like, I think starting like at verse 30. But I'm gonna change that on the fly. That's a shock to you, right? And we're going to go to up to Luke 10. Let's go to verse clear up the verse 25. I don't know if you can do that or not, but I can read it. Is that all right? Look, I got everybody shuffling back there. Praise the Lord. We good? So we're going to go to Luke 10. I'm going to start at verse 25 instead of a verse 30, all right? Okay, I'm going to start reading. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he had came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said to the one who showed mercy to him, and Jesus said this, go and do the same. So he wasn't just telling a morally uplifting story of inspiration. I believe there's some patterns here that we need to really investigate. You know, when Jesus answers an important question and takes the time to delineate it, we really ought to look very closely because, again, the Bible, you know, one of the things I love about the scripture is in the incredible challenges are always met with incredible instruction. It's always there. If we'll read the text and read the context, the way to do it is always explained to us right there, and it's very, very important that we really try to zero in on that. So that's what I'm going to try to do with you this morning. So let's just analyze this a little bit. First of all, you know, when I read the scripture, when Jesus starts talking about people, I always want to know who he's talking about because people are very important to Jesus. You know, there are, I think there's 7 personalities in this story. And we think about the Good Samaritan. Well, there was the robber, right? There was the innkeeper. There was the priest, right? There was the Levite. There was the Good Samaritan. There was the lawyer who introduced this whole thing. And, of course, there's the victim of the story that we don't know a whole lot about. But it's just about people. And it's about what people do to people. And it's about how people help people. And it's about how people ignore people. So it's all in there, right? But the lawyer asks a question. Now, what's a lawyer in the Bible, in the New Testament? Who was the lawyer? The lawyers were the theologians of the day. They were the scribes and the scripture studies. And they were the guys that when you had a theological question, they were going to answer that theological question. They were the lawyers. They were the document examiners. And so when they come to, so he comes to Jesus, he asks Jesus a question. And we know that he was tempting him and trying to trick him because he thought he was really smart because he knew a bunch of Bible verses. Right? So he starts off with, That question of, you know, how do I know that I have eternal life? And Jesus ask him a question, right? And Jesus says, well, you know, you've got to love your neighbor. And the guy answers the right way. Now, it's always good when Jesus says, you have answered correctly. That's a win. You have answered correctly. Now, I'm not a real complicated person, but this much I know. If you ask the right question, the chances of you getting the right... Okay. So one of the things we see in this whole story is learning how to answer the right question. Now, this guy's motives are obviously wrong, but still, there's a question we need to dig into. And as Jesus begins to unfold this scenario, there's a teaching here, I believe, that applies both to ministry and to leadership because I think the Good Samaritan demonstrates both in a way that ought to get our attention. And I believe Jesus pointed those things out and then said, go and do them, not just be inspired by them or being on. In other words, you could do this. So first of all, when the lawyer answers Jesus, notice what he says. He quotes. He said, you should love your neighbor as yourself with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Now, there are literally many believers who think loving your neighbor is something that Jesus introduced into the New Testament. But actually, he's quoting, what's he quoting? Leviticus 19 is what he's quoting, where the law is unfolded, and he's saying, look, you've got to love your neighbor. Listen, the Old Testament and the New Testament are not two separate revelations of God. The Old Testament is not God, oh, I had a bad hair day, but now everything's better. I'm sorry for all those things I did. And here's Jesus. We're going to start all over again. Literally, I hear that preached. And it's heresy. We've lost our anchor. We've lost our cornerstone. The Old Testament is a revelation of who God is and God's intending covenant for us and God's justice for us. And everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament. There's no surprises, okay, for those who studied the scripture. So Jesus said, you know, you've answered well, and he quoted the scripture. Why don't we just go there? Again, I didn't give this in my notes, but I was just felt compelled, especially as I was listening to Pastor Ron, I thought, you know, we ought to just go there and look at this scripture. Get rid of some of these papers here. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Let's go to verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, Leviticus. Now here's what's great. If you go before that, he gives you the precepts of how to love your neighbor. So, I mean, we could do the whole chapter, but let's just look at a couple of verses. Let's start at verse 9. Because I want to put this in context, because this is a discussion that's going to launch the story of the Good Samaritan. So we have to understand how they're defining love and loving your neighbor, okay? Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So you love your neighbor by being generous and kind to them. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you at night until morning. In other words, you pay people what you owe them. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your Lord God. I am the Lord. You shall not do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Those are pretty good definitions, isn't it? And it's amazing there are people that suggest that the New Old Testament is the mountain. So when they're having this conversation and this guy's quoting it, this is the context. And you've got a thing that's going on here. So then he asks the trick question, right? Who is my neighbor? The Bible says, seeking to justify himself is why he asks. In other words, how do I get off the hook for this neighbor thing? What is my elasticity here? How can I stretch this thing out? Who are you to define who my neighbor is? Now, Jesus, knowing his theological position and knowing his roots, comes up with a great illustration. Hallelujah. Now, I am of the opinion that if you ask the Lord an honest question, you're going to get an honest answer. And this goes back to the key to getting good answers is really asking honest questions. Now, this question wasn't even honest, but it was still a good question, okay? By the way, here is a leadership tip that I'm going to give you 7 kind of crisp points, hopefully, by the time we're done here. Okay, I haven't got to them yet. But here's a bonus one, okay? Good leaders listen to the Holy Spirit and compel people to ask the questions that need to be answered Are you with me? Sometimes you'll be in, there's situations I walk into on a regular basis where there's really something I want to say to somebody. But what I've learned through the mentoring of the Holy Spirit is to present myself in such a way, and this just happened this week, just beautifully. Okay, I had a scenario where I knew I was going to have a phone call, and I was going to have to act apostolically, governmentally, and I prayed. I said, Lord, please help this couple to ask me the right question. And bingo, did they ever. Just laid it out there. And so I was able to give them my unvarnished response. But if I would have just entered in with that, that would have been a lot harder. And they thanked me, by the way, and it went very well. Okay? So I'm just saying to you that that's part of the flow of the Holy Spirit in ministering to people, is praying that question out of them. And sometimes I've been in where it didn't work, and I've suggested there was a question they should ask. I've said, here's the question you should be asking. And sometimes they'll go, yeah, that's right. And, you know, good rhetorical preaching. If you listen to Pastor Ron this morning, he did some rhetorical exchange, like, this is what we think, but this is how we ought to think. Right? Ask and answered. So Jesus is having this dialogue. It's one of the things we love about his ministry. So then he says, there was a Samaritan. Now listen, again, we've got to understand who he's talking about here. You know, we first see, you know, when you go back in Bible history, 1 Kings, what is it, like 16, 17 in there, Samaria is the capital of Israel, not Jerusalem. It's Samaria. And then when they get taken over by all the people, took them over as an act of God's judgment, and God. Samaritans are very compromised, okay? And there's only a remnant of them left. They import all these other people with all these other gods, and, you know, there's very few people that really hold on to the faith and all this type of thing. And so, you know, so then Nehemiah shows up after the captivity's over. He wants to rebuild the walls, and he won't let many of them participate, because they've compromised, mainly that they've married foreign wives and taken on their gods, okay? And so there was a division. Samaritans are Jews. Because of their activities. And so they start their own kind of sect. Now I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version, okay? I want you to get this. So they're kind of the liberal version of the church. So I don't know about you, but when I look at the world, the people that boil my blood the most are the liberal God confessors that really don't represent God at all. They don't represent the Bible at all, but they masquerade under some kind of a spiritual authority that's not really theirs. I can take heathens. I can take deceived people. I can take broken people. But when I hear some of these people who have no more faith, no more authority, they don't believe the Bible at all, and they get up there and they use the name of Jesus, my blood boils. I just got to be honest with you. I don't know if that's a completely fair representation of Samaritans, but that, like when this guy said it was my neighbor, he could have, easier. I'm telling you, there was nobody that offended them worse. The Samaritan was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. The truth is, at this day and time, Samaritans didn't live in Jerusalem. Very few, if any, because it was very hostile to them. They lived not far away in Samaria. But it's interesting that Jesus, in his ministry, was always reaching out to the Samaritan. We remember the Samaritan women. That's why that was such a big deal. And then when he was headed to Jerusalem for his crucifixion, you know where he said to his disciples, you know where he wanted to go? I want to go to Samaria. And the Bible says, the chapter before this, Luke 9, that they would not receive him because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Church groups was so great. If they knew you were going to Jerusalem, you couldn't even go through there. And the same was way with the people in Jerusalem. So the guy says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, I'm so glad you asked me that question. Boy, I've got an answer for you, hallelujah, that you weren't expecting. You talk about touching the unclean thing. These people that you have been in division with, that you are fighting with, because part of the Samaritan thing is rightful heirs of the covenant. And you know, Jesus talked about having other flocks, right? Interesting. So this is not just a little surface illustration here. So he's gonna really break this down here. So through this with you. Are you with me? I want to drill down because Jesus is really teaching us how to love, how to minister to people, and how to lead people. So first of all, in verse 30, we see that he's going to go from Jerusalem about 21 miles. It's a pretty good walk. But that time was called the Red Road. It was called the Red Road because it was known for robbers hanging out on that road. And people were discouraged from going alone. Okay? This guy probably that got robbed should have had somebody with him. Listen to me. Hear me. Hear my heart. In ministry, one of the things you have to discern when you're trying to help people is, did they bring this thing upon them themselves, or are they a victim of circumstances and just the world? I say you have to discern that so that you can help them properly, but it's very important, I want you to hear, that we do not write people off that have self-inflicted. Because all of us have done self-inflicted pain. But in that course of ministry, you have to help them to see, listen, your greatest enemy has been you. And I want to help you get rid of you. Amen? So sometimes you just have to discern that because they maybe don't understand that. You. Them. Hold it up here. Is that what's going on there? Yeah, that's, you can't trust me to even hold things, you know? Amen. So we have this going on here. Then in verse 33, he talks about the Samaritan. Why don't we put those verses back up there? Okay, can we do that? Luke 10. In verse 33, he said, and came to him, but the Samaritan who was there came to him, and when he, what did he do? When he saw him. Okay, point one, number one. Leaders have their eyes opened. A lot of times I will say to people, assuming something, did you see that? And they'll go, I didn't see it. So you have to train your eyes to see things. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of our understanding and be enlightened. I know that's a kind of a very spiritual thing about the hope of our inheritance and our calling, but there's a principle there about our eyes being open because two people can look at the same thing and not get the same information. We were at, with Pastor Rick and several of the guys, we were on a little ministry thing this past week, and Bruce was along. Bruce was kind of the rookie in the group, you know what I mean? Not that he's a rookie, but he had not been in that kind of environment before. And Pastor Rick is having this exchange with somebody, and I elbowed Bruce. I said, watch this, because I knew exactly what Pastor Rick was going to do. I knew he was going to start a series of questions, and then I knew he was going to ask for action. I said, just watch what's going to happen here, okay? Well, how did I know that? From being around him and watching him and learning from him, okay? I knew what was going to happen. We're watching this happen. Just like, you know, I knew this was going to happen. So we've got to train ourselves to see. You know, you can walk into church on a Sunday morning and walk right past somebody, look at them, smile at them, and not see them. And our world is desperate for people to see them. Just taking a moment and looking them in the eye. I'm telling you, the greatest evangelism known to man right now is looking somebody in the eye and saying, "Hi, how are you?" And holding the stare for 20 seconds. It is amazing to me, as I've been doing this, people, I mean, I'm going through the TSA line almost every week in the airport. And they ask me how I'm doing. I say, "I'm doing better than I deserve." And I say, "Ma'am or sir, how are you doing today?" And I've had people just stop. They didn't care about the line. What do you mean by that? Literally, they're just shocked that somebody actually looked beyond this, like, what's next? Again, you've got to do this. Leaders do things on purpose. That's how you train yourself. So point number one is leaders see things. Hallelujah. All right? And here's just another kind of thing I'll throw out there. You know, sometimes you see things that other people haven't seen them because they haven't seen it. Just remember that. Just remember that. I mean, try to show it to them. You know, try to, like, you know, I've been in the Ukraine 5 times in the last 2 years, and the things I've seen there have put a passion in me to do something. And I realize when I'm sharing that with other people that they haven't seen what I've seen. And when I tell you what I've seen, I'm not talking about the tragedy, which is unbelievable. You know what I've seen that once I want to go back? What I've seen is the church. That's what excites me. Because there's tragedy all over the world, but I've not seen a church respond like I've seen these people respond. And I want to share that with people. I want them to see what I'm seeing, because that would encourage you. That would make you proud to be a Christian. You know, in the pro-life movement, you know, I go back a long time now. I remember when we were starting to get, you know, videos of in utero babies. That was like new technology. And we were jumping up and down. We thought, now the world is going to see. And once they see, this is over. The arguments are done. And they saw, and they didn't see. They didn't care, because they didn't see what we saw. I was holding a sign one time. Twice this happened to me in Pittsburgh, of a mutilated baby. Say, "You hold those signs?" "Yep." Say, "Isn't that disgusting?" "Absolutely. Repulsive, I would call it." And, you know, I guess if something's so bad you can't stand to look at it, maybe we should do something about it. But one time the police officer came to me because there was a parade, and he said, "You got to put that sign away." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because it's offensive." I said, "It really is offensive. I said, "I can't even stand even look at it myself." Well, they ended up arresting me for it. Hallelujah. For holding the sign. Larry was my lawyer. It's a great story. It's a great story. But not only did we get off, but they paid me. One of the best paydays I ever had. I made $10,000 for spending a day in jail. Hallelujah. I said, "Could you please arrest me more often?" Hallelujah. Same officer did it again, like a year later. And we did the same thing and got another 10 grand. Hallelujah. Yeah. The story is, it's a great story. I wish I had time to go into it. But Larry was amazing. We're in court. Okay. But anyway. But I'm just telling you this, you know, it's that you got to see things. Your eyes have got to be open. Sometimes we can just be so used to things, we're missing what's happening and we're missing people. Please see things. Say, when you're driving to church in the morning, you gotta shut up praying. I hope you pray in tongues on the way. You're praying in tongues. Say, "Lord, show me people today." See, you talk about like the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating, like words of knowledge and discerning spirit. Almost always when that happens in my life, it's because I see something first. God will get my attention. "Did you see that guy? Did you see that lady sitting alone in church? Did you see that person that comes late and runs out the door early because they don't want to be around anybody? Did you see that? Sometimes people say to me, like, because I'm in a different church every week, and the pastor, hopefully, I pray they ask me this question, what did you see today? I'm so frustrated when they don't ask me that question. I tell them, this is the question you should ask me. Because I'm seeing things you don't see because I'm new here. Hallelujah. What did you see? What are you seeing? What do you see? Opportunities. Okay, let me move. I got to increase my speed here. Okay. Let's go to point number two. Then he had compassion. I'll just say this. Leaders have an increased heart capacity. If you're going to be a leader, your daytimer cannot rule you. Your greatest ability is your availability. And God wants to give you an increased heart capacity. You can take more. The Holy Spirit can stretch. Your wineskin, if you want more wine, your wineskin has got to get stretched. God wants to give you an increased heart capacity. He was moved with compassion. Jesus himself was moved with compassion. If Jesus had to be moved with compassion, where does that leave you and I? And so many times, I'm an A-type leader, I'm a fixer. So sometimes when I feel these things, my first thing is, how do I fix it? And that's not the best answer. It's not a bad answer, it's not a terrible answer. I wouldn't flunk you for that answer. But it should be, God, what do you want me to do? Not what do I need to do? And that might sound like a little difference, but it's a very significant difference. Because when you go to God first, all of a sudden your resume and your skill set, you know, are not limiting you anymore. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to operate by my resume and my skill set. I want to operate in the Spirit. I want to operate in that contagious faith that Pastor Ron talked about. Amen. So a leader has an increased heart capacity. Okay? Verse 34. What did he do there in verse 34? Let's look at it. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own animal and brought him and took him, right? What did he do? A leader makes use of what is available. Leaders are doers. They're not waiting for something to happen. They see not problems, but opportunities. That's not some kind of like positive thinking psychobabble. That's how faith is released. When we see this opportunity for God to release faith in you, okay? So that would be, what am I at? Number three. That would be understanding this, that leaders use what is available to them. Very important. Then he says he put him on his own beast. Leaders not only make use of what's available to them, but listen to that. Listen to this. They use their own resources. Here's what leadership means. Listen, are you ready for this? This is astounding. Leadership means you're first. You know, Pastor Ron was talking about a culture. You know, one of the cultures of this church is whenever there's a big financial decision made, the people that are making that decision are the first people in. We don't leave the room. Pastor Rick will never stand before you and ask you to give to something he and Natalie haven't already done. And that goes for every leader in that room making that decision. Because you know what leaders do? Leaders lead. You want to have a loving culture? Then you got to love people. You want to have a praying culture? You got to pray. You want to have an outreach culture? Then you got to bring people to church. And you got to do other things, okay? Leaders lead. Leaders are the first ones in. Leaders are the people that do this, okay? This is just very critical. So not only do leaders make use of what's available, leaders assume the responsibility. That's the point, okay? They make it about what they're going to do, and then, of course, they use their own resources. Look at verse 35 here. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. What did he do? He gave He didn't call home and say, hey, you got Samaritan, you know, when you guys meet on Sunday, can you take an offering? See, I watch this in people. I look for people that are in first. Right? Can I just tell you over the years how many, thousands might be an exaggeration, but hundreds is not, of people that came to me that had great ministry ideas, and I've said, I give them two things, write it down and contribute to it. You know how many of those ideas disappeared? I mean, I'm just being serious with you. But that's what leaders do. They're the first ones in, okay? They are going to lead in what needs to be done. They're going to share their resources. Now, a denarii wasn't a huge amount of money, but it was a day's wage. I don't know about you, but if I gave away 2 days' wages, that would affect my monthly budget. How about yours? Yeah, for most of us, I think that's true. It probably wouldn't kill us, but it would, you know, we wouldn't be ordering pizza that month. Are you with me? Okay, so there was a personal investment here. Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, his heart is. What are you personally investing in? Pastor Rick talked about, like, some vision things. He threw out some vision things. Youth missions, mission trips. Now, it's easy to applaud, but are you investing in it? Like, if that is something that's in you, that's your sweet spot. That's your flow chart. That's how the Holy Ghost moves you. Then how do you increase? You know, we talked about increased heart capacity. One of the ways you do that is by giving. Okay, participating, helping, praying, showing up. I'll be a volunteer. I'll be a chauffeur. I'll make the macaroni. I'll make the sandwiches. Whatever we got to do. I'm going to be the one that helps. That I participate in that all the time. Okay. So they use their own resources. Look at verse 6 again here, the same verse. He said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I'll repay you. I love this. I think if we could catch this point, we could be so much more fruitful. Here's how you spell ministry. Follow up. Follow up. If in this room right now today, if each one of us, honestly, would just follow up on the things we've seen and the promptings of the Holy Spirit to reach out to people, the kingdom would increase. That's all we have to do. Now, I know sometimes we say, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. Open your mouth and something will come out. Hello, how are you? I was thinking about you. There's a new pastor in the NRP family, and he was just on my mind a couple weeks ago, maybe a week ago, wasn't that long ago. And I called him, and he's sitting with his wife. He said, I can't believe you just called us just now. He said, we were just discussing something. And thought, you know, they're new, so they're not like, how do we reach out? Like, they're, you know, like, they're getting part of the family. But I don't know that I had any real wisdom for him, but the fact that somebody reached out to them. People you're thinking about need a phone call from you. And I said phone call, not text. Hearing a voice is a powerful thing. I mean, texting works, I get it. But it's not a substitute for talking. There's, you know, when I hear people's voices, sometimes I just like to call people. I called Pastor Ron a couple weeks ago. He was out taking a day off with Mary, and he even called me back. I said, I just want to hear your voice, man. Okay, are you with me? Follow up. This guy followed up. When I come back. Listen, if we could just get good at this, the wineskin would start filling up, I believe, with all my heart. Just make a list of those people that are on your heart, calls you just need to make, letter you need to send. You know, my wife is so good. She just went out and spent money and got her own little cards because she's always thinking about somebody and sending, like, oh, who the, you know, and I'm like, she's amazing like that. Absolutely amazing. And I've learned from her watching her this. But on a corporate whole, on a scale, you know, we're having a service and somebody comes to the altar. Do we follow up on that person? Or somebody wasn't there or didn't come to the altar when they should have come to the altar. Do we follow up on that person? See, these are really crisp things that we need to understand. And I'm gonna finish up here, okay? He said, when I return. See, the reason he wasn't just a minister was because he delegated something to the innkeeper. I want you to hear me. He met the initial need. Then he delegated something to the innkeeper. But he never left his journey. Because it starts, Jesus said he was on a journey. And then he said, I'm going to return. So even though, listen, here's the truth. Ministry interrupts your life. Can I give you a hint? It's designed to interrupt your life. That's how God saves you from yourself. And Jesus practiced this. When he was leading his disciples, he didn't say, guys, are you ready to go? He just used to get up and start walking away. And they had to make a job. So listen, discipleship is predicated on being inconvenienced. If you're not being inconvenienced, you're not growing as a disciple. That's just the reality of it. That's the racetrack level of it, okay? So there's an interruption, but he kept his journey. When there are things that come across your path, namely people, okay, you still have to, as a leader, stay on your journey. What has God called you to do? Don't lose the mission. That person has now become part of the mission. And so often I've seen people, like, because they're good people, and they drop what they're supposed to be doing rather than multiplying it and saying, I got to get me an innkeeper here. Because I'm on a journey, I got to go to Jericho, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to check on this guy to make sure you did what you're supposed to do and that they're okay. Now remember, this all started because this guy said, tell me what a neighbor looks like. So Jesus, listen, Jesus is giving, this is what a neighbor looks like. A neighbor's not just somebody that looks at the guy and says, I really feel sorry for him. And I really love that guy. But I got another ministry to do. That's what the Levite and the priest did. And by the way, they're the only guys in the story with a title. Selah. Lowest form of ministry. Lowest form of leadership. If you're dependent on a title, you're done. Are you with me? What's your journey? What's your mission? Where are you going? And when you run across somebody that needs you, listen to me. It's not your imagination that they're an interruption. They're designed to be. But your mission still continues. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus told us exact? And isn't it amazing how this matches up with those verses in Leviticus 19 of all places? That Old Testament stuff literally described exactly how to love your neighbor and described exactly what the Samaritan did. Huh. Wow. Amen. God wants you to multiply. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
How many of you are blessed this morning? Was it worth coming out for? Come on, I got so much. I got so many notes. And we'll have those on the website for you so you can listen again and again. And so be watching for those, and we can continue to be trained and equipped. Pastor Keith has his books here. They're in the back. So you can pick those up in the back. Please, please, please get those. Again, the church history one, the God Who Intervenes, would be really, really good one. Core culture, they're all great. We taught core culture last fall. And so please make sure you pick those up. Leaders or Readers, also his podcast is available as well. And so Leadership in Context, so please get that as well. get that. Last thing I want to communicate, but just again, a huge thank you to Pastor Keith and Pastor Ron for being here. Thank you for training us. Thank you for equipping us. And they will both be here tomorrow evening for the ordination and the setting in at 6 p.m. So that we have the blessing of having them both here. So thank you for that. And we're going to have a great, great time. So please be here at 6 p.m. Get here early tomorrow. The last thing I wanted to mention to you is something really exciting that's going to be happening in August of this year. And I wanted you to hear that what we have is we're going to be doing an outdoor worship experience, which is not new to us, but it is new to where we're going to be. We're going to be at the Riverhounds Stadium down on the south side, Highmark Stadium. And this is like a dream come true. I'm just so excited. We have 12 churches committed to be there. And this is, what the neat thing is, this is not like we're all part of the same denomination or the same group. Just people that, you know, we love each other and we're getting together to do this. And this is just really, really super cool. We just hit 12. The goal was 12, and we just hit it. Actually, yesterday I got a text from Covenant Church in Pittsburgh, and they're going to jump in as well. And so we have all kinds of different backgrounds coming together, but we're going to all be together. The neat thing about this is we're all the churches, they all agreed to give up Sunday morning of what we do, and we're going to do this together. And so, and people keep asking me, what's going to happen? And I keep saying, we're going to figure it out. That's been one of my famous, my statement, I keep saying, we're going to figure it out. What are we going to do if it rains? I said, we're going to figure it out. And I said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do if it rains? I says, I'm going to sell ponchos. That's what I'm going to do. And so we're going to figure it out. But we're going to get together, and we're going to worship God. We're going to have kids ministry from 4 years to fifth grade. We're going to have a student section with students. We're expecting, if all the kids come, they're going to come. We're going to have about 300 kids, and then we're going to have about 200 students, junior and senior high, and we're going to do that. And also, I want to let you know, right now, the goal is to have baptisms there. And that means we're going to line up a whole bunch of baptistries, and we're going to have baptisms down there, and it's just going to be a great time. It's going to be in the morning. We're hoping for 10:30, but stay tuned. If we can get everything set up by 10:30, earlier the better with the August sun. Then there's going to be food trucks afterwards. It's going to be a great time, and I'm just so excited about that. So I wanted you to kind of hear that first and get ready for that. Amen? Hey, if you'd stand to your feet, I want to privilege of just speaking a blessing over you as you take on your day. I know everybody got a lot of different things going on. Thank you. Thank you for being here. This is an equipping for you, a training. I got trained and equipped, and I'm better. And again, thank you. So let's just open up our hearts to the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, I speak a blessing on the people here today, God. I thank you, Father, for prosperity, Father, upon every part of their lives, physically, spiritually, relationally, financially, Lord God. I speak the life of God and the life of Jesus Christ upon each and every person, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for spirit-led leaders, God. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit is going to, for a fresh infilling and a fresh direction and a fresh leading from the Holy Spirit into every person here. And God, we thank you for what you're going to do over the next 24, over the next 36 hours at Bridge City Church. And we agree right now for souls and harvest for tomorrow, God. Come on, do you agree? Oh God, we agree, Lord God, for souls and for harvest. We agree for those far from God to be close to God. And we agree, Lord God, for that Isaiah 61 anointing, Lord God, to be upon every aspect of our church. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thanks for being so great. Remember, if you brought kids, make sure you take them. Make sure you greet Pastor Ron and Pastor Keith. Introduce yourself and thank them for being the great oversight that they are.